So glad to be able to worship God with you this morning. We appreciate your presence here. We have some visitors with us. Glad that you could be among us to come before our God in these hymns of worship that we've offered, to remember His Son in the way we have, to pray to Him, and look now for a while into His Word together. Let me ask you something as we start the lesson this morning. Have you ever worked in an organization that is dysfunctional? Some of you may be saying, yes, just this last week I worked in one of those. Probably many of us have, and some of us perhaps still are. There was a comic strip a few years ago, I haven't seen it a lot lately, but it was called Dilbert, that described in its comics a dysfunctional organization that a fellow named Dilbert worked for. A lot like, I guess, this television show. I haven't seen it much, but the Office, I think, is a lot like that on TV. But one of the Dilbert comic strips, he's got Dilbert standing before his boss, and he's got a report in his hand, and he says, I finished the fraudulent analysis you requested to support the decision that you already made. It's a total betrayal of shareholders and a slap in the face for anyone who values rational behavior. And the boss reaches out for the report, and he says, thanks, that's exactly what I wanted. That's a lot like what goes on in a lot of business organizations today, I think, that must be, where just one hand doesn't know what the other is doing, and what is being done is completely not what should be being done, and all of that sort of thing. I think most of us can relate to that sort of thing, and it's just very, very frustrating. God is a great designer. He has set in order a lot of things. In fact, the whole world. You can see in Psalm 104 and verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. God in wisdom created this world. And man cannot improve upon the designs of God. The beauty of His patterns. The wonder of His organization. I don't know about you, but bioengineering makes me a little bit nervous. Does it you? I wonder about man fiddling with genes and such as that, and then growing things that we eat or animals that, you know, enter our food chain and that sort of thing. I wonder if that's not all going to come back and get us one of these days as we meddle with the designs of God. We need to respect God's organizational designs, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Titus was told by the Apostle Paul to set in order the things that are wanting or lacking and ordain elders in every church. Now that passage tells us that a church is to have a certain order about it. That there is an organization, if you will, a pattern that should exist in local churches. God has organized His people for spiritual service really from the outset. When you go back and look in the Old Testament, you see it over and over again, especially when you come to His relationship with the Israelites and establishing the way that they were to worship Him in a very organized, structured, patterned way. He set up the tabernacle and made laws concerning it and its services. And He says in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. This is how I want to be served. Here's the organization. Here's the pattern. Here's how it's all supposed to work together. And I want you to do it just exactly like I've given it to you. God had a pattern for the tabernacle. He had a pattern for the services of the temple. There was a set order to that. You can see under the reign of Hezekiah when some of that was being reestablished in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 35. It says, also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. It was organized precisely as God had directed. Go over to the book of Ezekiel. Those who are familiar with this book may realize that in chapters 40, 41, and 42, Ezekiel is taken and shown the measurements of the temple. And if you've ever read, never read through that, you need to do that. We're not going to take the time to do it this morning, but it's very profitable just to see the detail. The doorways, the width of the walls, the lengths, the breadth, the height of everything, everything that had to do with the temple and even its exterior and so on and so forth. And every last bit of it is measured and measured precisely. And as you're reading that, maybe if you've never read it before, for the first time, you're probably wondering, what on earth is going on here? Why are we being, you know, shown all of the particular details, every little bit of the temple and its arrangement? You don't really come to understand it until Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 10, when God speaks to Ezekiel and he says this, "Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangements, its exits, its entrances, its entire design, and all its ordinances, all its forms, and all its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances and perform them." You see, God wants the organization that He has instituted in the temple, He wants it followed precisely, every last bit of it. That's the kind of God He is. He's a perfect designer. He's a perfect organizer. And He doesn't want man meddling and messing with His designs and His organization. To respect God is to respect the wonder, the beauty, and the wisdom of the things that He has created, organized, and designed. That brings us then to the New Testament church. God has organized the church. The church is God's temple today, of course. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." You are the temple of God. And He has organized you according to His desired pattern. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual body, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So there is a way that God expects to be worshipped, and it all has to do with doing things according to His organization in His temple, which today is His church. There is a set order of things in the local church. We mentioned Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 to begin with. That certainly shows that. If Titus was to set in order the things that were lacking, that means that there was an order to be set into, if you will. There was a pattern to be followed. And Paul is instructing Titus to set those things in the proper order. And then I want you to go with me in your Bibles, especially now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And notice with me, as Paul is writing to Timothy along these same lines, you might know in Titus 1, that after Paul tells Titus to set in order these things, the very next thing he does is talk about the qualifications of elders and the appointment of elders. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is instructing another preacher, Timothy, about the qualifications of elders in the first part of this chapter. And then in verse 8, he says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let them also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own households well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ." In this context, you see part of God's design for the local church. Timothy was told, as you go on and read in this context, that there were things that he was supposed to be doing in the local church. Read the next two verses. And here's something, I'm not sure that we do this very much. It occurs to me a lot as I study my Bible and preach lessons that we would be much, much better informed about things if we didn't habitually take verses out of context. And by that I mean verses 14 and 15, we often quote by themselves out of this context. Look at what verse 14 says. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Now we quote those verses and talk about the church needs to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Certainly does. The passage says that. It's a good point out of that verse. But not really the main point. Notice again verse 14. "These things I write to you." What things? Well, the things he just wrote about elders and deacons. "These things I write to you that you, Timothy, should know how to conduct yourself in the house of God." Here's how you're supposed to operate in the house of God. Here's what you're supposed to make the house of God to be. Here's how it's supposed to be organized and structured. Your work in the house of God. That's what I'm talking about, Timothy. And how you're supposed to build up the house of God with elders that are qualified and deacons that are qualified. Do you see the connection? That's really what Paul's telling. You get the church structured the way God has designed it. You work on that. And especially here with the appointment of elders and deacons. Now, let me just say in passing, it's a lot easier sometimes to build something than it is to maintain it. Have you ever noticed that? Great coaches who've coached national championship football teams and basketball teams will tell you it's a lot easier to do it the first time than it is the second time. Greatness in an organization and having things all properly done, you know, it's hard to achieve that. And once it is achieved, it's even more difficult to keep that going. And you see that over and over again in the Old Testament, in the services of the temple and the spirituality of the Jews. You know, if they ever got about where God wanted them to be, it wasn't very long till they drifted away from that. And they couldn't maintain doing what they were supposed to be doing. In a church that's been scripturally organized with elders and deacons, structured the way God wants it to be structured, I think that truth is still the case. That it takes a lot of effort to keep it the way God wants it. And it's easy to drift away from that if we're not careful. So I want to talk with you this morning along the lines of the importance and place of deacons in the local church. Deacons are part of a scripturally organized church. In Philippians chapter 1, and the very first verse of that great epistle, it says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons." So you have bishops, you have deacons operating in this church along with all the saints. Note the distinction and the implied relationship between the offices of bishop and deacon. The word bishop, the Greek word is episkopos, and it means to oversee or to look over. So a bishop or an elder is one who is seeing over things. He's a director, a superintendent, if you will. Together, they superintend the flock of God. They are the overseers. Compare that to a deacon. Well, the word deacon has to do with one who holds the office of a servant in the local church. In fact, the word deacon, as we'll see in just a minute, really means servant. So there's the bishop, the bishops or the overseers, the superintenders, and those who are servants. And that suggests to us, if we didn't know anything else about it, that deacons would be those who serve the congregation under the oversight of the elders. If we didn't go any further than that, I think you can get that out of Philippians chapter 1 and the meaning of those words. As we noticed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is an office in the church to which men are to be appointed. And Paul is instructing Timothy along that line in verses 10 and 13, particularly there. The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos. A form of it of that word is used many, many times in your Bibles. You read it translated either servant or sometimes minister, just many, many times in your New Testaments. I think it's important to say that every time the word deacon, diakonos, is found in the Bible, it's not talking about the office of deacons in a local church. In fact, that particular kind of usage is found only just a couple of times. Most of the time when diakonos is used, it's talking about a servant or a minister in some other sense or in some other way. And I think that's important for people to understand. Otherwise, as you go reading through your New Testament and you come across the word servant or minister or deacon, you need to distinguish between what kind of service we're talking about, who the person is, what it is they're serving, and in what capacity. Not every time that word is used is it talking about the office of a deacon. So you have Christ actually is referred to as diakonos. Somebody says, well, he's a deacon in the local church. No. But in Romans 15 and verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ has become a servant, diakonos, to the circumcision. The apostles are described as sufficient ministers of the new covenant. The word minister there is that same word. Evangelists are described as good ministers, or Timothy is told to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Again, that same word. Followers of Christ, all of us, are called servants. Diakonos. Civil authorities, the powers that be. Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. He is God's minister, it says, or deacon, but really minister or servant. Satan even has deacons or servants, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15. Talk about his ministers who transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. The word there is diakonia, which is a feminine form of this same word. Some people have looked at that and said, oh, we need to have, you know, women deacons in local churches. Well, I don't see how we could, because the qualifications of deacons, as we'll study in just a minute, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, is that they be husbands of wives, not wives of husbands. That's the qualification given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Even waiters at feasts are called diakonos in John chapter 2 and verse 5, at the turning of the water into wine on that occasion. His mother said to the servants, to the deacons, whatever he says to you, do it. And so you have this word being used in a lot of different connections throughout the whole New Testament. But plainly, none of those last references are what we're talking about in 1 Timothy 3 or in Philippians chapter 1. I want to talk just a bit about the appointment and the work of deacons. The Scriptures are not specific on the details of selecting and appointing men to the office of a deacon. Now, there are qualifications that are given, to be clear about that, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But as far as the specific routine that's to be followed in selecting these men and appointing them to office, that kind of information we're not given either by direct example, statement, or command. There are different approaches that could be used. God has left that under the realm of general authority. But there are also some approaches that could be used that would be plainly unscriptural or unwise. For instance, we could select deacons by a popularity vote. That probably wouldn't work very well. We could have self-appointed deacons, just guys that say, well, I decided I'm going to be a deacon today. And so the church has to recognize me that way. We could have deacons appointed based on who are the biggest contributors. Or deacons appointed based on who are the most successful businessmen. Again, we could use the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, but just actually select the deacons based on those kind of criteria. All of that would not be scriptural or wise. The Scriptures, though, do give us some good insights on wise approaches to accomplishing the appointment, the selection and the appointment of deacons. If you go back to Numbers chapter 11, now this isn't the selection and appointment of deacons, but it is the selection and appointment of some people who would serve God's people in the Old Testament. And so from this, we don't get laws to follow today, but we might get some good suggestions, some hints about some good ways to go about the selection and the appointment of deacons. In Numbers chapter 11, in verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." So, here's what we learn, or at least could take away from this particular example. God told Moses the number of men that he needed. 70 men. God told Moses to select the men, choose them, and then bring them to him to be appointed, if you will, or to be ordained. And I think it's important to note the distinction between selecting and choosing men and then appointing or ordaining them. You pick out people who would be qualified or who could be qualified, and then you appoint them to the duty or to the office. That's what you see going on there. So there are a couple of things in that context that help us understand what might be a good procedure to follow in selecting and appointing men to be deacons. You have one who is God's leader, Moses in this case, who actually selects the men, brings them to God for appointment. God determines the number of men who need to be appointed in this particular instance. And then go over with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. And let's notice some things there. I do not believe that these men that we're going to see appointed to a certain duty in Acts 6 were fulfilling properly the office of deacon in the local church. Although, as we'll see in a second, I think that what they did was probably very close to what deacons should do, and that office was that they filled was probably very close to the office of a deacon, but not exactly what you have being prescribed in 1 Timothy 3. You know the story, but let's read the account in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. "In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." So here's the process of men being served, men being appointed to serve a particular function in the early church there in Jerusalem. Some things to notice about this. They were chosen for a specific function, for a particular duty that needed doing. The apostles determined the number of men that were needed. They said 7. Now, the qualifications they gave for these men, and they did give qualifications, "Look out from among you men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." So those are the qualifications. I wonder how many men in the huge church in Jerusalem would have fit those qualifications. You think it was more than 7? I suspect it was much, much more than 7. That would have been men who could be described in that way. Yet only 7 were needed for this particular work that was being done. And so the apostle said, pick out 7. Notice also that the multitude, if you will, to use a modern term, vetted the men according to the qualifications given by the apostles. In other words, the multitudes saw that these 7 men fit these qualifications and agreed that these 7 men would be suitable to do this work. And then they were set before the apostles, and then the apostles ordained or appointed them through the laying on of their hands. I think there's a lot that we can take away from that about how would be or what would be a good procedure for appointing deacons in the church today, although, as I said, I don't think that they were exactly filling that precise office. Here are some things that we can observe. While the Scriptures do not specify the work that deacons do or how to go about exactly appointing them, we can learn these things from the Scriptures we've looked at. Their work is not the same as preachers or apostles or elders, because they're listed separately in Philippians chapter 1. They have work that would be different from preachers, apostles, or elders. Secondly, they are involved in some kind of service. That comes from the name that is given them. Deacons, servants. We know that they're involved in some kind of service. Thirdly, we know that this service is done within the framework of the local church. 1 Timothy 3 that we've looked at, obviously, puts them within the framework of the local church, as does Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And so what we might say is that their work is similar to the work of men chosen in Acts chapter 6, who were working not as preachers, apostles, or elders, but within the framework of a local church, serving in a particular way. Those things, I think, we can safely say. In local churches, then, if we're to be structured as God wants us to, we need these men to serve under the oversight of elders for the benefit of the congregation. God has provided for us a checklist for appointing deacons, at least the qualifications that they're to meet. We've read this already from 1 Timothy chapter 3. I might invite you to turn back over there if you'd like to examine the words, particularly in your own translation of the Bible that you have in your hand. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again, look at verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. A deacon needs to be somebody who's serious, the contemporary English version says. Serious about spiritual things. King James Version, the American Standard say grave. When it comes to spiritual matters, the deacon would have a serious mind. He is not double-tongued. He doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. He's not always trying to be politically correct either, but he speaks the truth. He's not given to wine. Some translations say not given to much wine. That has bothered some people over the years. Some of the opinion that perhaps deacons could drink a little bit as long as they didn't drink a whole lot. Well, I think if you study in Scripture, it's pretty plain that when the Lord prohibits an abundance of something, he doesn't necessarily allow, that's not necessarily allowing a little of it. That's a bad assumption to make. For instance, just to illustrate that, in James chapter 1 and verse 21, an overflow of wickedness is condemned. Put away the overflow of wickedness. Well, is it okay to have wickedness as long as you don't overflow? That's what some people would say by looking, you know, the same line of reasoning. Obviously, it's not. So when God condemns a lot of something, it doesn't mean that he's okaying a little of something. You have to go to other passages to determine that. But they're not to be given to much wine. Not greedy for money. That especially is important with deacons because the service that they do in churches often involves money or things that are of value. And so they need to be trustworthy along that line. They hold the faith of God with a pure conscience. Truly Christians, committed to the Lord and to His service. They're tested. And once they are found to be blameless in work that they've already been doing for the church under the oversight of elders, then they can be put into these positions. This tells us, among other things, that there might be a number of men in the congregation who are doing important work under the oversight of the elders who are not necessarily appointed as deacons. There might be a number of men who are still in the proving grounds, if you will, or still doing other things. They are tested in these areas. And then, once found blameless, they could be appointed as deacons, as the elders deem to be worthwhile. They're ruling their children and their own household well. You might notice a contrast between this qualification and that of elders who are to have believing children. That's not necessarily the qualification for deacons, but they are to be good fathers and good husbands and rule well in their households. And you'll notice also that deacons are not only those who have to meet certain qualifications, but their wives are supposed to meet certain qualifications. This interests me because, really, elders, their wives, were not told, specifically at least, any qualifications that they need to meet. Preachers, if they're married, their wives don't have to meet any specific qualifications that we're told or that we know of. But deacons, their wives are to meet certain qualifications. They, too, are to be reverent, not a gossip, temperate. The idea there is controlled and self-controlled, certainly not given to alcohol, but not given to any other excesses as well. Faithful in all things. If you look at these qualifications of the wives of deacons, it kind of makes sense, really, when you think about, again, the work that deacons do. They might be serving in a number of areas in a local church. They might be privy to some very sensitive information about what's going on in families or people's financial condition or handling all sorts of things like that for the elders. And so it might be that the wife, in the course of taking messages for her husband who's a deacon or something like that, might, you know, be privy to the same kind of information. She needs to be somebody who's not a gossip. She needs to be somebody who's faithful. So on and so forth. So these qualifications are given for her as well. I appreciate your good attention this morning. And I realize that a lesson like this isn't one that's highly motivational, but it is one that's important. The Eastside Church of Christ needs to continue to be set in order. The elders have decided that more deacons need to be appointed to work that needs doing. And we need to, with our full hearts, wholly cooperate with what the elders are trying to achieve under the plan of God. We're thankful that the Lord has given us the pattern for organizing the church. And let me just be plain as we conclude. If we're going to honor and reverence God, if He is truly going to be our God and we love Him and want to show Him that, then we are going to honor and reverence the pattern that He has instituted in the Lord's church, in His church. And we're going to do our dead level best to make sure that things are done according to the pattern and maintained according to the pattern. Every Christian should wholeheartedly support setting things in order in the church. But you know what? As we close this morning, every Christian needs to make sure that everything is set in order in their own lives. And this morning, God has a structure for your life as well. He has a pattern that He wants your life to follow. The pattern essentially is that of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are to be like His Son. And if you're not living life according to the pattern, you need to set it in order this morning. Confess your faults, make things right. Whatever you need, please come while we stand and while we sing.